All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Once again, Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your divine nature. We thank you for your justice. We thank you for your righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful and gracious God. We know that you are omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, voracious, truthful. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh to die on the cross as our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for that indescribable gift of your Son for the whole human race. We know that you love the world so much that you gave your one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for that knowledge of eternal life. We also thank you, Lord, for the confident expectation of the future, including your Son's kingdom reign. I pray, Father, that we might have a clear understanding of the nature of that reign as we study your word. And we pray that believers might welcome your truth, Father, this evening. Give them the ability to concentrate on the teaching of Scripture and sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This evening we're going to look at the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. In our study of Bible chronology, we're finally at the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the rapture will occur first, and then God will unleash his wrath upon an unbelieving world. We call that the tribulation period. There's 7 years of that tribulation period that will end in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second coming, we looked at the transitional period of 75 days and the various events that will occur, including the binding of Satan, and then the choosing of an administration, including faithful church-age believers for the kingdom. And then finally, we arrive at the kingdom itself. We're going to look at some of the physical characteristics of the kingdom this evening. First of all, we're going to look at the topographical and geographical changes that will occur in order for the kingdom to be implemented. We will begin in Isaiah chapter 2. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Now notice, this prophecy takes place in the latter days of Israel. So this is a prophecy referring to Israel's future, including the, certainly this will take place in that future kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the millennium. The mountain of the Lord's house. Notice the Lord's house is a temple area, and it's called a mountain because it will be raised above all the other mountains. So that is one of the geological changes that will occur in the area of Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem, and some even say that Jerusalem and that area, the Temple Mount, will be the highest mountain on the earth during the kingdom. And it'll be exalted above all the surrounding hills. So it'll be elevated. It'll be elevated. And then the nations, the Gentile nations, will stream into that to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 72, which is a prophecy we looked at before, indicates that Gentiles will even come bringing their presents to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as they travel to Jerusalem. And then along the way, verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And notice, you know, if you kind of hope that you were born in the time when Christ came in his first coming to listen to his teaching, you're not going to miss out, because in his kingdom, he's going to teach the word of God. And wouldn't that be interesting in going to the Lord Jesus Christ Bible studies in the area of Jerusalem? And we will go to the temple here, and we will listen to him teach the word of God. We shall walk in this path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that will be the geographical capital of the millennial kingdom, the nation of Jerusalem. And then he will bring, we know this is the time of the kingdom because he's going to arbitrate disputes between various nations and rebuke many people. And then the implements of war in the tribulation period will be turned into implements for plowing. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. The exact opposite of what we have at the beginning of the tribulation when the plowshares are beaten into swords. Here the swords, implements of war, are beaten into agricultural instruments, peaceful instruments, and spears used for war into pruning hooks. And they'll be fishing, by the way, we'll look at later, along the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will come back to life in the Millennial Kingdom, and they'll be fishing along the Dead Sea. And the fish will be as great as the Sea of Galilee, and there's prophecies concerning that. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. His kingdom will be a kingdom of peace among nations. There will be no more tyrannical nations invading other nations, but there will be perfect peace on earth and goodwill toward men during that kingdom. But the elevation there is interesting, of what is called the mountain of the Lord's house. And Isaiah, by the way, Isaiah chapter 4 has almost an identical section on that as well. It parallels, Micah, section of Micah. But we're not going to look at that. Next passage, we're going to look at Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And we will see here that the temple area, the area surrounding the temple here is described. There will be a stream flowing from under the altar. There will be a river that eventually will flow into the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, flowing out of the temple. And it's interesting, in the New Jerusalem, we also have a river flowing under the throne of God. This is not the same river as obviously in the New Jerusalem, but similar in nature in that sense. It will flow from the throne of God and bring healing life to the region of the Dead Sea. So Ezekiel is taking a tour of this area, and we begin in verse 1. And he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So one writer depicted it this way. We have here the picture right here of the millennial temple here. And then we see under the altar there's this little stream. It starts out as a small stream, and then it goes out further, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and then it heads down from this temple area and splits into two sections, as we will see in some of the other depictions. I have, this depiction here. So this river here flows from the sanctuary temple, and then it flows into the city and splits, going one direction, going toward the Mediterranean Sea, and then the other direction, headed toward the Dead Sea. And these waters will restore life to the Dead Sea. And they'll be fishing during the Millennial Kingdom in not simply the Sea of Galilee, but the Dead Sea region. So this water is depicted here. Let's go further and look at back in Ezekiel 47 to show this stream that flows from under the altar in the area of the temple. So Ezekiel is brought out, by the way, the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out of the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. So he's doing a depth measurement the length going out. And he brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. So not very deep at this point. But then he goes out 1,000 cubits further and brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my knees. In verse 4. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters came up to my waist. So it's getting deeper and deeper. And then verse 5, he measured 1,000. It was a river that it could not cross. Think about that. For the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that cannot be crossed. So now it's a mighty stream flowing. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me, returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. So this will be a very beautiful stream that, notice here in this depiction, we have trees lining either side of this river that will flow from the throne of God all the way down. So this will be just like a garden spot in the kingdom with these various trees lining this river that will go all the way down to the Dead Sea region. So we have trees lining the river, and we have a similar, again, depiction in the eternal state with the various trees in the future New Jerusalem. And notice here, verse 8, then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region that goes down into the valley. Now this valley is the Arabah, and that's the Rift Valley that extends from the Sea of Galilee. And therefore it's a low depression area, so it'll flow into that ravine and then enter into the Dead Sea region. And when it reaches the sea, what happens? The Dead Sea, its waters are healed. And there's no living creatures in the Dead Sea region. It's the most salty body of water on the face of the earth. And you can just literally walk out into the Dead Sea and float. You know how to swim, you can just walk out there and float on the Dead Sea. Very salty right now. And you remember the area of Sodom and Gomorrah along the area of the Dead Sea region where Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Waters flow into it, but not out. And therefore, that's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's no life, but you know what? The Dead Sea will come back to life. And imagine that. The waters are healed. In verse 9, it shall be that everything that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. And then he describes fishermen standing on either side of the Dead Sea. We have En Gedi and En Eglaim. And these two areas are on either side of the Dead Sea region. So on both shores of the Dead Sea, there'll be a place for fishermen. And notice here, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. So their fish will equal what is found in the Mediterranean Sea. And notice here, its swamps and marshes, though, will not be healed. So there'll still be marshy areas around there in swamps. But certainly in that area where En Gedi is, there'll be areas of fishing. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees. So imagine trees along the Dead Sea region. It's barren right now. You don't see trees growing in that area that much. You'll have trees along the Dead Sea region. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. And fruit-bearing trees along the Dead Sea. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. So the source of waters flowing from the temple will bring life and fruit-bearing trees. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. During the kingdom. So, again, this artist's depiction here of that stream that flows out of the sanctuary, splitting into two regions, going toward the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, lined with trees. And then the fishing region, I think I have a picture of here. This is Clarence Larkin's depiction of this stream in color. These trees lining the city and this river flowing into the Dead Sea. And notice the area of En Gedi on one side of the Dead Sea. I don't know if you can see that back there. Let's zoom in on this region here. So you have the area of En Gedi on one side of the Dead Sea region and En Eglim on the other side. In Ezekiel 47, verse 10, and there'll be fishermen on either shore of the Dead Sea region. Now, so that is certainly a major change that will occur in the future kingdom. Now, let's go back here to our scripture verses. Then we have Ezekiel 48, verses 8 through 20. Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 8 through 20 also indicate some changes that will occur during the kingdom. And let's really back up. I want to cover this chapter because he mentions the boundaries of the promised land and the kingdom. And he describes here the various tribes that will inherit portions in the kingdom. Now, if we look at a map of this region, we will see some of the cities. Now, the tribal area here, I have probably a map here. I think it was this one right here. And the boundaries that will be depicted in Ezekiel 47, we begin in the north. So we have several cities that are far north. This is the area of the Sea of Galilee, so way up north of Damascus. Remember the Damascus region where Paul was on the road to Damascus. Even further north of that region will be the land of Israel. We know that the Abrahamic covenant included the Wadi of Egypt, which is the area along the Kadesh Barnea region and south. The land of Israel, all the way to the Euphrates. So far north, we will have the various boundaries depicted here. And as we go from north to south in this text, we will see Dan will inherit a portion underneath him. Asher will inherit a portion, and then Manasseh, and then Ephraim headed south, and then Reuben and Judah. And then we're going to look at this holy portion in the middle. And that he goes into great detail in Ezekiel concerning this portion that is amplified here in this illustration where the millennial temple will be in this great square area that's over 50 by 50 miles will be there. And that area will be holy unto the Lord. And then further the tribes underneath there, Benjamin, Simon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. So he's really going in Ezekiel from north to south, indicating the inheritance of the children of Israel and the kingdom. So we have here various cities here from the northern border. So these are the names of the tribes, chapter 48, verse 1. From the northern border along the road to Hethlon at the entrance of Hamath. Now, I won't go into great detail on some of these names, but that basically these cities are the northern cities of the Promised Land, as mentioned here in Ezekiel 48, the Hazar, and then the border of Damascus northward. We saw where that was on the map. In the direction of Hamath, there will be one section for Dan. So we begin with the tribe of Dan in the far north, as we saw certainly in our map. So Dan is up here. So again, he goes from the furthest tribe north and then heads further south, and he mentions Asher next. The border of Dan from the east side to the west, one section for Asher. So we have a section there that sectioned off for Asher to inherit. And then verse 3, by the border of Asher from the east side to the west, one section for Naphtali. And then underneath that tribe, Naphtali, verse 4, from the east side to the west, one section for Manasseh. And then by the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west, one section for Ephraim. And then underneath them, the border of Ephraim, from the east side to the west, one section for Reuben. By the border of Reuben, from the east side to the west, one section for Judah. Now, we get to that area there that's interesting. It goes into great detail, this district that is 50 miles square. Verse 8, he describes this, by the border of Judah, from the east side to the west, shall be the district, this region, which you will set apart, and the length and width of this district. Now, in this translation, notice cubits is in italics. So that means that is not in the original Hebrew. It just said 25,000. 25,000 what? Now, different scholars take various measurements, but I think the best one that fits, we have reeds, the measure of a reed, 25,000 reeds in width, and its length is the same as the other portions from the east side to the west. And what is placed in the center? That temple, the sanctuary. The sanctuary is right in the middle, dead center in the middle of that 50 mile by 50 mile district. And Randall Price, I think, has an excellent depiction of this district here. I think I have it here. Notice here, we have 50 miles by 50 miles square. And right in the center is that temple that's elevated, keep in mind, elevated, and it'll be a flat plain. This whole region will be a flat, elevated plain called the Mountain of the Lord's House. This whole area, this district, will be divided into three or four regions. And we have the portion of the Levites, which we'll see, and the northern section of this district. We have the area where the sanctuary is located and the priest ministry in Ezekiel 45, verse 5. They will have a section in that district. And then the city itself, which will be 10 miles square. So the millennial Jerusalem will be 10 miles square. And that is much larger than the current Jerusalem. And therefore, there must be some geological changes that will occur in order for this structure here to fit in the current region. And therefore, I think it's going to be some geological changes, possibly an earthquake. There are earthquakes that will occur in the tribulation, and there's a fault line running through the Mount of Olives that will split in two, as Zechariah 14 indicates. And so there will be some, and then elevation. So it'll be a flat plain in the kingdom. And then there'll be areas along this side of the city. Surrounding the city, there'll be a green zone surrounding the city, like garden park, and if you want to look at it, surrounding that city and the millennial Jerusalem. And then there'll be agricultural regions, as we will see on the left and right of the city. There'll be areas for growing food. And Ezekiel will mention those regions as well in that kingdom. So it's a very interesting breakdown of this portion called the Mountain of the Lord's House, including the temple. So let's take a look at this depiction here. So this district is mentioned beginning in verse 8. By the border of Judah from the east side to the west shall be the district which you set apart 25,000. Not cubits, I think, 25,000 reeds in width and in length, the same as the other portions. From the side, each side to the west will be the sanctuary in the center. I think I have a footnote. Ezekiel 48:21 also indicates that there'll be a sanctuary in the middle. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 48:21. Let's go. I messed up there. Let's go back. 48:21. Thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribe of Israel. That's 47. That's 48:21. The rest shall belong to the prince on one side and on the other, the holy district. And then this final phrase here, the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center. See that in verse 21? Sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center of this district. So, going back to verse 9 of Ezekiel 48, I believe. We're in 48. The district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 width. Now he's describing that center section. So in verse 9, we have that center section, which includes the temple area. Actually, if we want to pull up this note here, this district has four divisions. The four divisions are the allotment for the priests, including the sanctuary, in verses 9 through 12. The allotment for the Levites, in verses 13 and 14. The allotment for the city itself, we saw that in the southern area, verses 15 through 20. And then we have what's called the prince's portion, and the prince is King David. His portion in verses 21 and 22. So really four divisions of this district that will be the center of kingdom, the kingdom here. Now, the priest's portion, in verse 10, to these two the priests, the holy district shall belong. On the north, 25,000 cubits in length. So the length is the same, but the width is only 10,000. 10,000. On the east side, 10,000 width. On the south, 25,000 length. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. So we are describing here this midsection here, the district. See right here, this midsection of the district in which the temple is located. See right there. So that's what is described here. Now, notice going further here. To those priests, verse 10, the holy district. Verse 11, it says, it shall be for the priests, the sons of Zadok, who are sanctified or set apart, who have my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And this district of land that is set apart shall be to them a thing most holy, by the border of the Levites. Now he talks about the border belonging to the Levites in verse 13. So we're talking here about the Levites portion here of the district, this northern square section, which is basically 50 by 20 miles. Notice Randall Price places it a little over 20.202 miles, if you want to be more precise, over 50 and a half miles in length. So this portion here is described the Levites' portion. Next. Now, opposite the board, the priests or Levites shall have an area 25,000 cubits in length, 10,000 in width. His entire length shall be 25,000, its width 10,000. Notice again, 10,000 and 10,000. And so, when you have 25,000 square, how many thousand do you have left? You have 5,000 cubits in the bottom part. So 10 plus 10 plus 5 is 25. So we have here the Levites section of this district. They will have an area of 25,000, not cubits, but reeds, in length and 10,000 in width. Its entire length shall be 25,000, its width 10,000. And they shall not sell or exchange any of it. You can't, trade off the land. It belongs to the Lord. So no one else could exchange it or purchase it or buy it. That they may not alienate the best part of the land. It is holy to the Lord. The 5,000 cubits in width that remains along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for the general use by the city. So that's the area there along the city and near the city center. There'll be places where homes will be built. There'll be dwellings and common land, and the city will be in the center. So basically we have a common zone, or some call it a green zone, falling around the city, and it will be for dwelling, a beautiful area surrounding the city of Jerusalem. These shall be the measurements: the north side 4,500 cubits or reeds, the south side 4,500, the east side 4,500, and the west side 4,500. The common land of the city shall be to the north 250 cubits, to the south 250, to the east 250, and to the west 250. Some translate this pasture land. The New American Standard has pasture land surrounding the city. So verse 17 again depicts this area here from the city, pasture land, and what's flowing right through that pasture land? That river. Very interesting. That river flowing right through the middle of that pasture land, and on either side, including that pasture land, which is the northern Dead Sea region. Picture that as pasture land. Now, he says here that food will be grown in that area for the workers of the city. Verse 18, the rest of the length among the district of the holy section shall be 10,000 cubits to the east, 10,000 to the west. It shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section, and its produce shall be for food for the workers of the city. So that's the purpose for this area on either side of the city. The workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. The entire district shall be 25,000 cubits by 25,000 cubits, four square. You shall set apart the holy district with the property of the city. Now we have what's called the prince's portion in verse 21. And I think I have here, outside of this square, 50 mile square, we have the prince's portion. Now, this is a depiction by Clarence Larkin. And let's zoom in on this. So you see here that on either side of this square, 50 by 50 mile square, we have here the area for David called the prince's portion. And that will be on the other side of the city, including to the area of the Mediterranean Sea. So this is the depiction, by the way, it's a type of 44, it should be 47. Ezekiel 47 verses 21 and 22, which is the current verses that we're describing. So this is the prince's portion. The rest shall be belong to the prince on one side, on the other, the holy district of the city's property, next to the 25,000 cubits of the holy district, as far as the eastern border, and westward, next to the 25,000, as far as the western border, adjacent to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. It shall be called the holy district, and the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center. Now, verse 22, we have here, moreover, apart from the possessions of the Levites and the possession of the city, which are in the midst of what belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. Now, a translation here called the Net Bible states it this way, verse 22. The property of the Levites and of the city will be in the middle of that which belongs to the prince. The portion between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin will be for the prince. Now we finally pick up, after we're dealing with that 50 by 50 mile district, the rest of the tribes flowing south of that area. Verse 23. The rest of the tribes from the east side to the west, Benjamin, shall have one section. So, beneath this district, notice Clarence Larkin indicates the area of Benjamin. It's interesting, if you measure this out, the area where Bethlehem is, that is the area where Benjamin will inherit in the kingdom. And then Simon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad, as you go all the way to the southern border. So let's take a look in the text here. So we begin with Benjamin, headed south by the border of Simon, from the east side to the west. Issachar shall have one section. And Zebulun, verse 27, from the east side to the west. Gad shall one section. By the border of Gad on the south side toward the south, the border shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh. And it's Kadesh Barnea. That was at the southern boundary of the promised land. That's where the spies were sent over. They were sent over from Kadesh Barnea into the land. And also to the brook, to the Great Sea, the brook, the Wadi of Egypt. So this is the boundary south of, given to Abraham, this little Wadi El Erish that flows south of the southern border of the Promised Land to the Mediterranean Sea. This is a land which you shall divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. These are their portions, saith the Lord God. Now he further focuses on the rest of the chapter. The various tribes, there's going to be gates surrounding the city with the various tribes. And again, think about the New Jerusalem will have gates, named gates, surrounding the city. So it's a lot of parallels. There's certainly some major differences between this vision and the one in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. But there are parallels, things that are similar. These are the exits of the city, or gates, on the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. Now, what are we describing here, verses 30 and following? Well, if we look at Clarence Larkin's view here, let's take a look at this section here of the city. And I don't know if you can see this, but you have these three tribes on each gate of the city. So there'll be these gates that will be named by the various tribes of Israel. 3 times 4 is 12. So you have three on each side. You have in the south side here, Zebulun, Issachar, and Simeon. And see Naphtali, Asher, and Gad on that side facing the west. And then the eastern side, we have Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. And then I don't know if you can see Reuben and Levi. And there's one more over here that I can't see on this map. But we have three of the tribes facing north. So he's describing in this city the various gates. And there'll be the different tribes on these border gates. Now, so let's just read the text here in verses 30 and following. These are the exits of the city on the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. By the way, that is important because it shows that this city is for them. And God has a future for the nation of Israel. And therefore, the three gates northward, one for Reuben, one for Judah, and one for Levi. So those are the northern gates, as we saw in that depiction. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one for Benjamin, one for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one for Simon, one gate for Issachar, and one for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one for Asher, one for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of that city from that day shall be, I like this, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So the name of the city is the presence of God will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be there. And that's how the book of Ezekiel ends, describing that city and the Lord's presence with his people. Now, let's go back here then to other conditions of the kingdom. And we have the temple. We're going to look at not in great detail, but we have a Zechariah 14 showing that right at the end of the tribulation, there'll be this great mountain, that great valley, in which the Mount of Olives will split in two. Let's take a look at the conditions at the end of the tribulation, beginning in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 4. "And And that day his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is his second coming. This is his, what Arnold Fruitenbaum calls, the victory descent upon the Mount of Olives after he defeats the Antichrist. This faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Imagine the Mount of Olives. You can go over to the Mount of Olives, and I remember as a teenager, my Sunday school teacher took a tour of the land of Israel, and he brought me back a bookmark. And the bookmark was the view of the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. Along, I've probably seen the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, from the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He was higher in elevation, looking down over the city, looking on the Temple Mount. Not one stone will be left upon another. And he weeps over Jerusalem and his triumphal entry. He was headed down into the city. So there's a vantage point on the Mount of Olives looking down to the city of Jerusalem and the temple area. But keep in mind, before this occurs, there's going to be trouble with nations coming to attack Jerusalem. This will be near the end of the tribulation, what is called the Campaign of Armageddon. Verse 2, I will gather all the nations of battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women raped. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. When it looks hopeless, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and defend the city. He will not allow the city to completely fall. And he will take up for the city, the ultimate divine warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and it will split in two. From east to west, making a large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. Now, taking a look at a depiction of this, and show you there's a fault line, by the way. This is the Mount of Olives. This is a current temple area in the city of Jerusalem. And the Dome of the Rock right now, that Islamic Dome of the Rock there, that's got to go. It's going to go, by the way, before the tribulational temple will be built. This earthquake line, this fault line, runs right along this area. It's interesting. From east to west, this fault line. And so even now there is a earthquake fault line in that running right through the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah is accurate when he describes, I think in the future, what will happen is they're going to be split. And so, as the enemies are surrounding Jerusalem, it looks hopeless. This valley will be on the escape route. Imagine this ravine created by Jesus Christ standing on the mountain, splitting in two. And there will be this ravine in which the Jews will flee for safety. They will flee through this valley, mountain valley pass that will be created. No need to drill or build tunnels or anything else. Lord Jesus Christ will automatically create this, and it'll be an escape route for the Jews that are surrounded. Notice here, you shall flee, verse 5, through my mountain valley. That mountain valley. So that's geological changes that will occur. And I think it'll affect Jerusalem. After that, Jerusalem will be elevated. And there'll be a flat level plain there. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Azel. We have this region here. Unger says, this place was in the neighborhood of Jerusalem, probably east of the Mount of Olives. Its site has not been identified, but this is probably east of the area of the mountain. I think I have a map with Azel on it. This mountain valley will reach all the way to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, all the saints with you. So notice here, he also describes what Ezekiel describes earlier in verse 8. In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Remember, we saw that river that flows. So it goes down from the temple through the city of Jerusalem and then splits at that point, junctures at that point, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea, the Dead Sea, Mediterranean Sea, and both summer and winter it shall occur. And at that time, the Lord will be king over all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign over all the earth. And notice here, this area then, because of these geological changes, there will be a great plain from Geba to Rimmon. Geba is north of Jerusalem. Rimmon is south of Jerusalem. And notice here, verse 10, Jerusalem shall be elevated. We saw that in Isaiah 2:2. The mountain of the Lord's house. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place. And then they have the expansion of the current gates in Zechariah's time. So it'll be greatly enlarged, that temple area. And in Zechariah's time, we had the Gate of Benjamin, which is north of the Temple Mount area. The place of the first gate is unknown, but we have here probably north also a corner gate and the Tower of Hanel. That's also north, and to the southern area of the Temple Mount, the king's wine press. So this place will be an elevated plain. Let me show you a picture of Manfred Kober, which I met at pre-trib, and he had a little artist rendering of what this could look like in the kingdom. Let me zoom in on this depiction. So see how the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, this is elevated. This river, lined with trees, flows into the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, Joppa is along the sea. And then we have over here the Dead Sea region. And notice fishermen. He has a boat out there, a fishing boat out on the Dead Sea and other areas here. And we have this river flowing into the area of this ravine flowing down into the Dead Sea region. So we have here, Azel mentioned here, he mentions that Mount of Olives right here. So this mountain valley will be, notice here, it'll be opened up. So you have to go up over this area of Mount of Olives. And when you're coming from the other direction, when Jesus' triumphal entry, you had to go up over the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. But here, it's just straight valley. Straight valley opened up and created by the Lord Jesus Christ touching down on the Mount of Olives. So he has this valley region depicted here, and it's probably the same area where the river will flow and line with trees afterwards. That valley will open up and this river stream will flow through that region. Remember, if you know the geography of the land of Israel, it drops down greatly. The lowest place on the face of the earth is the Dead Sea. Lowest place on the face of the earth, the Dead Sea region. So this river will flow down into the Dead Sea. But what's interesting here is this level plain. This whole area, you know, the 50 by 50 mile square area that we looked at called the district. That district will be elevated. They'll call the mountain of the Lord's, the Isaiah 2:2 describes it, the mountain of the Lord. And it'll be a 50 mile level plain in which the millennial temple will be located there in the center. So he depicts it as from Geba, which is north. This is kind of turned sideways, the elevation, the perspective here. North would be up here. Geba is north of Jerusalem. Rimmon is a town south of the area of Jerusalem. But this will be an elevated level plain where this district will be located, this 50 by 50 mile square district in the millennial kingdom. So that is depicted in his rendition here. Now, let's go back here then to our passage. So, notice verse 11. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem, no worry about rockets or missiles from the Gaza Strip. No worry about Syria attacking the land of Israel. They'll occupy that territory, by the way, in the kingdom where modern-day Syria is located. Jerusalem will be safely inhabited, and the Lord will be there. And it's interesting. So he describes here these geological changes. And let's go back here to our PowerPoint. We'll look at, by the way, I want to show you just some depictions. This is with Friends of Israel magazine, Israel My Glory, if you're familiar with that, an artist's rendition of what the millennial temple will look like. Now, we haven't gone into great detail. From Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45, we have four or five chapters describing the blueprints of that millennial temple that will be in the center of the district. We examine the district and the area surrounding that and the land, you know, that Israel will inherit during the kingdom. But this is an artist's rendition. And it's so detailed that there's a guy named Smith who graduated from Moody Bible Institute. And he wrote a book on the Millennial Temple, which I have in my library. And he has blueprints of this Millennial Temple. I'll show you Smith's blueprints here. Let's see if I have it in this section here. Yeah, there it is. So he built a scale model from the description in Ezekiel. And again, we haven't looked at it. We're going to go into great detail of all these various areas in which the priests will minister during the kingdom. But he built a detailed model of that future millennial temple. It's described in great detail in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 44. And that's Smith's model there. And there's another little 3D model, possibly, of how that will look. And so we have the temple in this area and the courtyard and so forth. So you can take literally the details of the book of Ezekiel and plot this out. It's so detailed. But unfortunately, there are those who do not believe in literal interpretation. And they said, well, you know, all those four chapters, that just represents a church. A church is a temple. Okay. Why did he give four chapters to describe the church? The church not even in the Old Testament. This is the type of interpretation that you see when people don't take the Bible literally. I take it seriously. He's describing a literal temple. It doesn't fit the existence temple of Saul. It doesn't fit the rebuilt temple. It's much larger in nature, and there are those who have done a comparison. I don't think I have it here, but this temple area, much larger than the one in Herod's day and Solomon. Solomon's temple is very small in comparison to what the millennial temple will be. And again, you can study those in great detail. But there, I just wanted to show you, there are, because you read through these sections like, wow, it's very tedious. It is. I remember when I was in my early 20s, and I was fascinated by that section of Ezekiel. Is describing these buildings, how high, wide, how high, the altars and all that. So, wow, I wonder if anyone has ever gone through and asked to construct a model of this, and the answer is yes. Yes, and there are helpful illustrations that describe, and you can go in detail, these various gates and holy places and so forth in this temple. But I want to show, the main point is showing that this is a literal temple. A literal temple that will be rebuilt in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see if I have any more slides to show you here. Yeah, this is a breakdown of that central area, the area called the district. This area square, and then the prince's portion is on either side of that district. The city section we looked at, Levite's portion and the priest portion. And then the temple area right here. And there's Randall Price's view on the temple. And then Larkin. I like Larkin's depiction as well. Now, let's go back here, finish this out then. Next time, we're going to look at, I'll save this for next time, other conditions of the kingdom that you probably heard or more familiar with. I know this one is probably less familiar. Some of these geological changes, but the more familiar, the lamb will lay down with the lion. That's a passage in Isaiah that describes, and among the animal creation there will be peace. Animals will be tame. There'll be a little kid that will walk out to, mother's looking out the window, and the little kid's walking out to a snake's den, poisonous snake's den, and she won't have to worry, oh, Johnny, what's Johnny doing? He's out there playing with the snakes. It's no big deal. No big deal. So there'll be harmony among the animal creation. There'll be abundance of crops. It'll be a great time of productivity. Similar, by the way, I think, to the Garden of Eden and the nature of things. At least partially the earth curse will be lifted. We will see then, as a result, longevity of human life. Someone dying at the age of 100 will be a youngster. Imagine that. You die at the age of 100, and the only reason why you die at the age of 100 would be under divine discipline or under God's judgment. Let's say God's judgment. It would be an unbeliever there that will die under God's judgment. So longevity, I always said that Methuselah's record will be broken by someone during the kingdom, 969. Someone's going to break that record during the future millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that'll be exciting times, but this is just a little glimpse into, and we're going to go further, by the way, into detail of what that kingdom will look like. The governmental structure we're going to examine and some of the other details of that future kingdom. So let's stop right there, bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is so accurate and precise, every detail, Father. And we know that your kingdom will be a magnificent time, Father, of justice and peace and righteousness. And we can take peace and solace from the fact that we are living in unjust times when rebellion and sin is prevalent, and this will only increase during the tribulation period. But you are the God who will judge. And one day you will set up your Son's righteous kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace over all the nations of the earth. And we look forward to that coming kingdom reign. We pray that we might be faithful servants in the church age, so we will rule and reign with Christ. If we endure, we shall reign with him. So help us to have a place in the administration of that future millennial kingdom and rule with you as you reign over the nations of the earth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.